So now let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. We are in verse 39 to 56 this morning. We're continuing to work our way through it. And we started at this time so that we can work through the nativity scene at the nativity story at Christmas. And we come to the place this morning where Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth in a town in Judah, and we hear her sing her song. So let's read together here. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. May his word live in us.
Bear much fruit to his glory.
Let's pray together. Father, we come as needy people this morning. We need you. We need your word. We need your promise. We need to be reminded of what you have done and what you have done for us. So we ask, come this morning, help us to hear with new ears and new eyes and a new heart a story that we have heard so many times. Don't let it be stale, but make it fresh and amazing to us, and help us to rejoice in it. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I love Christmas. I love just about everything about Christmas. The one thing I don't like is the decorating. And if you ever come to my house when we're decorating the tree, it's going to be a grumpy time because I make it grumpy. It's my fault. I own that. But the rest of the stuff about Christmas I love. In particular, I love buying and receiving gifts. I think it's appropriate, right, that we do that because we're celebrating a gift, right? We're celebrating that God gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We're celebrating that, and so we give in a way modeling after God, celebrating what he's done to us. Anyway, I love buying gifts, in particular for my kids and my family. I almost always spend too much money, end up paying for it in January and February, and you know. But buying gifts can be tricky, right? Because what are you trying to do when you buy somebody a gift, right? You're trying to buy them something that they will love, especially when your kids are smaller, and maybe to your wife, I don't know, you're trying to buy them something that will get them to go, wow, right? At least that's what I was always going for, my parents were going for when I was a kid, and my parents were really, really good at it. I'll tell you just one story about my parents. I was probably about seven, 8, 6, I don't know. And we lived in Colorado, but we went for Christmas to Oklahoma City where my Aunt Sharon lived, and we were celebrating Christmas with them. And that year, my parents got me one of those electric race car sets, you know, where the car had that little thing that went down into the groove of the track where it caught the electricity and you raced it around. And we always, as a family, open up gifts very early, like 6 a.m. or 7 a.m. would be late. And I remember that year in particular, my mom coming to me when it was time for dinner. That's like 2 o'clock at our house at Christmas, and saying, "All right, son, it's time to go get dressed and come to the dinner table." Evidently, I had been playing with that thing since I opened it in my underwear, and they had to make me go get dressed, right? That was, my parents were great at it. I'm not nearly as good as they are, but one time Michelle and I succeeded. It was about 7 years ago. And Michelle and I were both, we had no idea what to get the kids. We had no good ideas that year. We talked and talked, and we just couldn't come up with anything that we were excited about giving them that we thought that they would be excited about. And we sat down finally at one point, and totally independently, we both decided it was time to get a puppy. Now, you're pretty much guaranteed the wow with a puppy, right? Like, and besides the Lexus in the driveway with the bow on it, you know, that's the one thing that is going to get the wow from your kids especially. And I can remember, I found this, for me it had to be a lab because I always grew up with labs. It was our first dog as a family, so we're getting a lab. And I found a guy who had some labs that were ready for Christmas. It was about 4 hours away. So one day I took off work and I drove and I got the puppy Jake. That's our dog's name, Jake. A lot of you have met Jake. And I brought him home, and I called Michelle on the cell phone. I said, "All right, get the kids in the kitchen," because the kitchen was right by the carport. And I drove up, and I don't know what she told the kids to get him in the kitchen, but anyway, they're in the kitchen. I opened the back door, and I just let Jake in. Jake walks in, and he comes around the wall where the laundry room is into the kitchen where the kids are sitting, and they didn't move. They were all just like, it was like somebody had stupefied them, you know. They were frozen, like they had no idea what to do. And later they were like, "We didn't think it was for us. We thought, you know, you were just keeping it for somebody else, because for so long we had said, we're not getting a dog." And that was the one time I actually succeeded in giving my kids that wow factor where they were like, they couldn't believe it, right? So here's the question this morning. What kind of a reaction should we have to God's gift to us? What kind of reaction is God looking for? How do we react to the gift of Jesus? And what I want us to do this morning as we look at this passage is see the reaction of three different people to the presence of Jesus. How did they react when they realized that Jesus was in the room? The reaction of Mary, the reaction of Elizabeth, and maybe this one is a surprise to you, but the reaction of John the Baptist. So picture the setting, right? Okay, so 2 weeks ago we looked at how the angel came and visited Elizabeth and Zechariah, who are old, way beyond childbearing years, but they had never had a child. And the Lord said, "In your old age, you are going to have a child. And their child is going to be John the Baptist, the one that is going to go to his people and say, 'Get ready.'" And now Elizabeth is 6 months along with John the Baptist, so she's showing. And then the angel goes to Mary, just to Mary, and tells her that you are going to have a child. Even though you're a very young woman and you're a virgin, you are going to have a child of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Mary is trying to figure out, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And he reassures her. And one of the things he says to her is, as an assurance to her, as an encouragement to her, is he tells her about Elizabeth. That your cousin Elizabeth, who I guess it's like a second or third cousin or something, she's so much older, is with child, even though she's been barren all these years. And so what does Mary do? She immediately decides, "I've got to go see Elizabeth to see if this is true." In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country. It's probably about 100 miles, so it takes her a couple of weeks maybe, or at least a week, to get to where Elizabeth is. And then we see this reaction of these three. Let's start with John the Baptist. What is John the Baptist's reaction to Jesus? Joy. He leaps for joy. Think about this, right? Both John the Baptist and Jesus are where? In the womb. John the Baptist is 6 months in the womb. Jesus has probably just been conceived a few days, a week, because the angels just visited Mary a week or two ago. So he's just barely conceived. And Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, and she's probably not told anyone, right? She's probably even now like trying to remember, what did the angel say? Is that what he really said? Is that really going to happen? You know, she's struggling with it, confused about it, trying to figure out, is this going to happen? And as soon as Mary walks into Elizabeth's house and says hello to Elizabeth, John the Baptist leaps inside of Elizabeth's womb. And it says in verse 44, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Now, what that looked like, I have no idea. I mean, actually, I have no idea what it could feel like, right? Because I'm a man. And, you know, surely at this point, Elizabeth has felt John move around. She's felt him kick. She's felt him sit on her bladder, right? He's woken her up at night. All of those things. But from the text, it seems that there's something different about this reaction. I don't know if he like did the high jump or the pole vault or what, but it's different. And she says it was a leaping for joy. And this is what I want you to see, is John the Baptist starts his ministry of pointing to Jesus 3 months before he's even born. His job is not to look at himself. It's not to look at, Jesus himself says John the Baptist is one of the greatest men. Maybe he says the greatest man who's ever lived. Definitely the greatest prophet. But John doesn't look at himself. John's job, John's ministry is one of getting people's ready for the coming of the Messiah. And he begins his ministry in the womb. John is preaching to Elizabeth and to Mary from the womb. The one whom God has promised is here. The one that we've been waiting for. The one that we've been longing for. The one that we've been praying for. The one that we need is here. And his reaction is joy. What is joy? I think of joy in two ways. One is the way that we usually think about it, and then one is a way that I think is biblical. It includes the first way, but it's a little bit bigger picture. One is the way that the dictionary defines joy, right? The dictionary defines it this way, that joy is the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. Right? It's like a little kid on Christmas morning when they're about to get to open those presents that they've been looking at and their parents have said, stop touching them, stop organizing them. One of my kids, I can't remember which one, would always go and pull all the presents out and then put all the Rebecca ones here and all the Justin ones here and all the John ones here and then put them back by person. And then I'd come back and mix them all up and we'd do it again. And, but it's like Christmas morning, you get to open them. You're filled with excitement and joy, right? It's like joy on that movie Inside Out, right? She's always wanting to make everybody happy, everything be happy, no sadness, we can't be sad, right? It's that's joy. That's probably the kind of joy that John the Baptist has. But there's another kind of joy. Joy is not always great delight and happiness. Sometimes joy's a feeling of confidence in God, even when everything is not great delight and happiness. Sometimes it's a confidence that God is working for my good even when I can't see it. And that one day he's going to make all things right and all things good, and he's going to work and he's going to deliver me and he's going to transform me. And I can have joy now because I know that day's coming. Even though it's right now, it's pain and hard and difficulty, I know that day is coming. It's a little like the child when the first present's put under the tree. You know it's there. You know that you're going to get to open it on Christmas Day, but there's still 3 weeks and 7 finals and 4 papers and go to work every morning and all that in between now and then. You know you're going to get to open it. You know it's yours. You know you're going to get to enjoy it, but you have to go through all this stuff before you get there. And you can have joy even now, anticipating that that day's coming. Right? Sometimes that's what joy looks like. It's anticipatory. But that's what John does, right? He's calling us to joy. Whether it's that joy of great happiness in life, or it's the joy of, Lord, come. I can't wait for that day. There's joy. Second, look at Elizabeth. Think about Elizabeth. How does Elizabeth react? Elizabeth reacts with wonder and amazement. I want you to think about Elizabeth. Probably Elizabeth has been dying to talk to somebody who would get it. Everybody's wondering, how in the world could she be pregnant, right? She even hides herself for the first several months. And she's probably told some people and told them about the angel and told them about what he said. And they're all like, I'm not so sure about that. I think you've gotten a little bit haughty in your station. She's longing for somebody to tell who would get it. Longing for somebody that she could tell everything about. I mean, isn't that the way we are with our experiences? You know, that we long to tell and share them with somebody. But when Mary comes to see her, she doesn't say a thing about herself. It's all about, why am I so blessed to be in the presence of my Lord? And it's not, look at my baby, but my baby is leaping for your baby. Probably whom nobody even knows about. Mary doesn't told anybody about. And she says, why me? Look at it in verse 43. She says, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? To me, this is the most powerful statement in this passage. Where she goes, why me? She doesn't say, look at me, I'm the mother of the great forerunner. She doesn't say, look at me, I finally have a child. She says, why in the world would God choose me to be in the presence of my Lord? Right? That's what she says, the mother of my Lord. Why would God choose me for something like this? Why would God choose me at all? And she's amazed and filled with wonder that God would choose to work through her, that God would choose to let her see Jesus. Her words remind me of Psalm 110. I think it's the most quoted verse from the Old Testament in the New Testament. And it goes like this. The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh, said to my Lord, capital L, lower O-R-D, I'll put your enemies at your footstool, or something like that. David, Jesus is saying, why would David say to the Lord, my God, and my Lord? And it's saying that Jesus himself is God. He's not just a man. He is the Lord with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And this is what Elizabeth is stunned about, that God would show himself to her. And I think if you get right down to the base of it, her reaction, her statement, her heart is the mark of someone who truly grasps the weight of Christmas, the weight of the gospel. She sees, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be in the presence of the Lord. I don't deserve to be in the presence of the Messiah, of the Christ. Right? She says, why me? That's at the heart of who we are. We look at ourselves and we go, there's nothing in me that deserves this. Why me? One of the great hymns that I like is called "How Sweet and Awesome Is the Place." I think it's 461 in the red hymnal if you want to look it up. And in it, it says this, "Why was I a guest?" Picturing the Lamb's Supper of life in the new heavens and the new earth. Picturing being a guest at God's table and saying, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear your voice? And the answer is because God delights to do that. Not because I look at myself and go, well, of course he chose me. Look at what I have to offer. Look at what I can bring to the table. Look at what I've done. Look at what I can do. No, it's, oh my gosh, I can't believe that God would choose me. And it's amazement and it's wonder at what God has done. And you know what? You and I have infinitely more reason to be amazed and at wonder because we see so much more than Elizabeth saw. Why would Christ not just choose me, but why would he die for me? A person who has disappointed him so many times. A person who has chosen, you name it, over him so many times. A person who's been disloyal and disrespectful and failed him over and over and over again. Why would he choose me? Why would he die for me? And the answer is because he delights to do that. That's who he is. For God so loved the world that he gave. And in that giving, he gave Jesus to die. Why would he choose to send his Spirit to live in us? We're amazed. We have to be honest that the reality is that for a lot of us, we're not amazed. We've heard it so many times, right? We're not amazed. We've had a frost start to develop around our hearts when it comes to Jesus. I think it was this week. I went out to my van to get in the van and to take Justin to school. There's frost on the windshield, right? And thankfully, I still have a scraper left from when we lived in Philadelphia. And you get out and you start scraping it. And sometimes the frost, that day the frost was real thin. Sometimes the frost is super thick. How do you get rid of the frost? If that's you. Well, the first thing to say is you're in the right place. There's something about gathering together with God's people. Hearing the scriptures read, singing the scriptures back to God, praying them, celebrating the Lord's Supper. That God uses those things like the defrost in the car to defrost the frost over our hearts. There's reading the scriptures and meditating upon them, pondering them. It's interesting that Mary's song that we're going to look at in just a second, it's a psalm. You know, and when you read poetry like this psalm, it forces you to slow down and ponder. So I want to encourage you to do that this Christmas season, to slow down and ponder these things that God might defrost us. The last one is, what does Mary do? What does Mary do when she finally gets this person who gets it, when she's around Elizabeth and Elizabeth is like, I get it that you have the Messiah in your womb. And Mary's like, oh my gosh, somebody sees. She probably hasn't even told Joseph yet. What does she do? What does she do? She bursts out in song. She worships the Lord. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. This song is called the Magnificat because I think magnify, that's the word in Latin. For all you people that learn no Latin, you can correct me later if I'm wrong. And this is a great picture of what worship is. What worship is magnifying the Lord, making the Lord big. Right, it's like being in a like a being in a big concert hall, and all the lights go down, and there's a spotlight on the central person on the stage, right? The central singer, the conductor, or whoever it is, right? That's what we do when we worship, is we take a spotlight and we put it on God and we magnify Him. We try to drown other things out and we magnify who God is, what He's done. We bring attention to God like a huge spotlight. What do as we worship? Well, she sings, right? This is a psalm. It's like she's singing to God. You ever do that when you something so amazing happened in your life, you just burst out in song? I don't, because I don't have a good voice. But my daughter does. Or you're just singing because of joy, because of what you know. She's singing about God, who He is, and especially about what He has done. This psalm is all about God. Just look at it for a second. God is in every single line. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. For He has looked on the humble estate. For behold, from now on, 49, He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy. He has shown strength. He has scattered. He has brought down. He has exalted. He has filled. He has sent away. He has helped. His mercy. He spoke. On and on. It's God. It's God. It's God. She's singing about who God is, what God has done, that He's my Savior. He's mighty. He's holy. He's helped me. And she sings the Bible. The psalmist, this song that she writes is saturated in Scripture. There's either quotations or allusions from Genesis and Deuteronomy and Samuel and Job and Psalms and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Micah and Habakkuk and Zephaniah and more. And essentially what she does is she sings the good news. She sings the gospel. Two things about this gospel that she sings. First, she sings about His mercy. In verses 46 to 49, she's singing about herself. But then in 58, she broadens the horizon to all of God's people. And then she says, and His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. And bookends it in verse 54. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. She's singing about God's mercy. And this word mercy is the Greek word for the Hebrew word of God's steadfast, covenant, promising love. You've heard me say, I don't like saying very many like Greek or Hebrew words. I don't think they're helpful, but there's one or two that's good to know. And in Hebrew, this is the word hesed. God's covenant love, His steadfast love, His promising love, right? And Mary is saying that God remembers His promised love. Everlasting love that He's pledged to His people. And in this way, God is not like us. You know, we make promises, and we may or may not be able to keep that promise. Sometimes we make promises and we have no intention of keeping that promise. Sometimes we make a promise and circumstances change and we can't keep that promise. That never happens with God. He always keeps His promises. He never forgets them. He always fulfills them. And that's what Mary is celebrating. She's celebrating that God has remembered His steadfast love, His covenant mercy. He's not forgotten. He is acting for His people. And then secondly, is that God is turning the world's ideas upside down. He's exalting the humble and humbling the proud. Right? She says these things that she says, He's brought down the mighty, but He's exalted the humble. He's filled the hungry and sent away the rich empty. He's helped His servant. He turns the world's things upside down. It reminds us that the gospel is for the humble. Sometimes that humble, that humility comes because of our circumstances. We're poor or we're hungry or we're of a humble estate. Sometimes we're humbled by the circumstances of our life. Nobody else might know it. We might look like we're rich and full and satisfied, and inside we're empty. Or by God's grace, maybe he humbles us without taking away all those things. But the bottom line is the gospel, the good news, is not for the proud. It's not for those who look at themselves and say, I'm good. But instead, it's for those who look at themselves and go, I can't do this. I may have plenty of food in the pantry, but I know that I can't do this. I may have plenty of money in the 401k, but I know that can't buy me happiness. And I know that I can't do this. I need God. This is one of Luke's favorite themes, the reversal of the world's values. He repeats it over and over and over in his gospel. And it's not that you're better, somehow a better person if you're poor and hungry. But instead, it's a truth in scripture and in history that it's the poor, the hungry, the needy who know they need God. Who know that they can only get what they need from him, that they need him, that he is the one who must meet them and satisfy their longings, because this world can't do it. I don't have the ability to do it. It reminds me, a few years ago, I was listening to some preacher who went over to Africa for some kind of conference. I think a revival. And he said he was there and he couldn't believe how many people would come and how far they would come and how long they would stay and participate in this revival. And the other pastor that was there, he says, it's because we need God. We know we need God. And that's just the reality, is that when we are lacking the things of this world, it's often then when we know that we need God and we run to him. I mean, you look at the world today, where is the church flourishing? Even here in the U.S., the church is flourishing. It's growing, not amongst the rich and those who have everything. The rest of the world, that's where it's flourishing. And it should give you and I pause. Probably none of us in here think of ourselves as rich. But the reality is, compared to the rest of the world, compared to Mary, we're pretty rich. And she give us pause to go, Lord, don't let me be proud. Don't let me trust in my wealth, my whatever. Humble me. Help me to see my need for Jesus. That's what Mary does. She worships the Lord because his mercy comes and meets the humble. And so let's come back around. What's your reaction to Christmas? What's your reaction this day, this year, to the incarnation, to Jesus? After we had had Jake, our dog, for a few days, one of our kids said, Dad, I just keep thinking I'm going to wake up and you're going to take him away. I just keep thinking it's just a dream, that it's not real. Right? And even after days, there was this wonder and this amazement that we have this puppy, right? And that's how Christmas should be for us. No matter whether we've been a Christian for a year or 50 years, no matter whether we don't know a day where we didn't trust in Christ or where we've just been a believer for a short time, we should be amazed and wonder. We should be saying, I can't believe it's true. It should fill us with joy and cause us to sing. One of my favorite things about Christmas is the singing. Now, I know I'm not a great singer, but I love to sing those songs. And I love that you're surrounded by them everywhere you go, right? You turn on the radio at Christmas and all of a sudden a song that a station would never play, all of a sudden they're playing The First Noel. Or you're at the mall and they're playing Joy to the World. And you're like, how can they be playing this? Don't they hear the words? You know, but you're, as a believer, you're like, yes. You're reminded what the gospel calls us to do is to have joy and to sing and be in wonder that Christ has come. He's come for us. Take your bulletins with me. Our closing prayer is the Lord's Prayer.